For those of you that don't know, I got to play dirt darts with a tree on Monday. And I was the goal. I knew there was another guy cutting, but I didn't know where he was, and I didn't hear it until it was less than 4 feet above my head, at which point in time, the only thought that went through my mind was, I'm dead. And it hit me. The trunk of the tree, which, I don't know, 120 feet from the base, was still a good 8 inches. I've got rug burns all down my arm. That's how it hit me. One little gash, not a big deal. But on Monday, as the ladies were having Bible study, I texted my wife, "Dear wife, I wonder if the ladies could do music this week, because I don't know if I'll be able to. But God is good, and I'm here, and so it's just truly amazing that, actually, it's very disappointing. No, seriously, I could be in glory right now, you know, but I'm here, and been a bit of a week. Just to be honest with you, somebody dropped a tree on my head. The lovely lady that I'm married to realized that I can be an idiot, and so we had words. It just wasn't the perfect week. And this passage of Scripture, if you've got your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 30, this was a pretty challenging part of Scripture. So I am not competent to preach this. I'm going to do the best I can, and we're going to hopefully have a great spiritual experience, but we'll see where it goes. We're going to go, it may at times seem a little odd what I'm saying, just bear with me, okay? I hope it makes sense. To begin, the key idea today is this: because God is both loving and just, or filled with justice, he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross so that sinners can be saved from God. You understand? God loves us, and God is filled with justice. But because he loves us, he sent his son to die on the cross to save us from God himself, from his justice. That's what we're going to be talking about in total. But before we get there, you might not be familiar with this concept, so I'm just going to put it up on the board and you can deal with it. How many of you have ever heard of safety third? More often you hear safety first, safety first, safety first. If you're familiar with Mike Rowe, you know, the Dirty Jobs, the voice of the deadliest catch, this is his thing. When you rely on other people to keep you safe, trees fall on you. And in all reality, when we're trusting in other people to take care of us, when we're depending upon other people to keep us safe, we don't pay attention, we don't take the right sort of steps. Compliance, being in compliant, doesn't mean that you're safe. Just because you've got your seatbelt on doesn't mean a Mack truck can't run you over, right? This relates to the Bible. This relates to God. This relates to us getting right with God. And so here we go. In Ezekiel chapter 30, we're going to talk about it's a coalition of allies, okay? And obviously, Egypt, we know it's dealing with Egypt. Egypt's the lead. Egypt would be the United States in World War II, right? The big power. And then there's Cush, which I always thought was Upper Egypt, but it's Cush. Then there's Put, which I thought we did on the golf course, but apparently there were people who called Put. And then you've got Lud. I wonder if that's where the Luddites come from. I don't know. And then there's the people of Arabia, We're familiar with them. And then finally, Libya. So all of these people groups are in a coalition with Egypt. And they were all going to defend Israel against the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And how well did that work out for them? It didn't, because God had sent Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And so we're going to read Ezekiel chapter 30, and I've got three questions that I just want you to see if you can, as I'm reading through it, identify verses that have the phrase, "Thus says the Lord God," verses that says that they will know that I am the Lord, and any sort of verse that points to the guilt of Egypt or what God is judging Egypt over, okay? So you've got your homework. Class, pay attention while I'm reading, but just see if you can identify some of those. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy, and say, thus says the Lord God, wail, alas for the day, for the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. A sword shall come upon Egypt, and anguish shall be in Cush, when the slain fall in Egypt, and her wealth is carried away, and her foundations are torn down. Cush and Put and Lud and all Arabia and Libya, and the people of the land that is in league, shall fall with them by the sword. Thus says the Lord, those who support Egypt shall fall, and her proud might shall come down. From Midgal to Sin, they shall fall within her by the sword, declares the Lord God. And they shall be desolated in the midst of desolated countries, and their cities shall be in the midst of cities that are laid waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have set fire to Egypt and all her helpers are broken. On that day, messengers shall go out from me in ships to terrify the unsuspecting people of Cush. And anguish shall come upon them on the day of Egypt's doom. For behold, it comes. Thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to the wealth of Egypt. By the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he and his people with him, the most ruthless of nations, shall be brought in to destroy the land. And they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. I will dry up the Nile and will sell the land into the hand of evildoers. I will bring desolation upon the land and everything in it by the hand of foreigners. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Thus says the Lord God, I will destroy the idols and put an end to the images in Memphis. There shall no longer be a prince from the land of Egypt. I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros a desolation and will set fire to Zoan and will execute judgments on Thebes, and I will pour out my wrath on Pelsum, the stronghold of Egypt, and cut off the multitude of Thebes. I will set fire to Egypt. Pelsum shall be in great agony. Thebes shall be breached, and Memphis shall face enemies by day. The young men of On and of Pi-Besh shall fall by the sword, and the women shall go into captivity. At Thebanese, the day shall be dark when I break the yoke bars of Egypt, and her proud might shall come to an end in her. She shall be covered in a cloud, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt. Then they will know that I am the Lord. In the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And behold, it has not been bound up to heal it by binding it with a bandage so that it might become strong to wield a sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong arm and the one that was broken, and I will make the sword fall from his hand. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them through the countries. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. But I will break the arms of Pharaoh, and he will groan before him like a man mortally wounded. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 1, verse 6, verse 10, verse 13, verse 22. Thus says the Lord God. 19 and 25. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. But there's no accusation of Egypt in this passage. There's nothing. I've read it again and again and again and again. There's no accusation against the nation of Egypt. Now, let's be fair. We can find plenty of things wrong with Egypt. But in this chapter, in this one passage, there's none. If we look in... this is the final part of this this prophecy against the various nations. We've dealt with many prophecies against Israel, but these are the seven nations that God has been accusing. And if you start in chapter 25, verse 3, you see where Ammon, you know, they did wrong. You see in 25, verse 8, where Moab and Seir did wrong. You can look in verse 12, where Edom and what they've done wrong. You can take a look in chapter 25 and see what Philistia has done. In Tyre, you get 26:2, 27:3, 28:2. And in Egypt, in chapters 29, verse 3 and 6, will tell us things that Egypt has done wrong. But in chapter 30, there is no accusation against Egypt. None. And that bothered me. There's nothing fun about reading chapter 30 of the book of Ezekiel. It is all doom. It is all destruction. It is all God with his holy vengeance coming through and off with their heads. And there's no resisting the will of God. God is an unstoppable juggernaut that comes through. He takes care of Egypt and all her allies and leaves them totally destroyed. The only thing they have left is either death or dispersal into captivity. That's a cheerful bedtime story. Especially when you don't know why he's doing it. And to explain it, we're going to go for a journey. We're going to go for a little biblical walk. And it starts with this. There's no excuse for doing wrong. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and look it up in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and chapter 3. My friends, people know the difference between right and wrong. Everybody knows the difference between right and wrong. In Genesis chapter 2, God has created everything, and it's all been very good. He's even created man, and he's given him a job to do to take care of the garden. And verse 17 says this. Start in verse 15. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but..." Verse 17, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the idea is that when man was created, everything was good. He had no knowledge of sin. He had not never sinned. All of humanity was perfect Of course, it was one guy, you know, but there'd been no sin on the earth. And then they doubled it with Eve, and there was still no sin on the earth. Take a look in chapter 3. If we pick it up in verse 8, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Now you got to understand, Adam and Eve have been hanging out in the garden for a while, and God's been showing up, and they've been going for walks, and everything was good. But today, when God shows up, Adam and Eve hop into the bushes. And God's like, "Adam, where are you at?" And he's like, "I'm over here. Don't look at me. I'm naked." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Well, duh. And in that act of them partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, guess what? Every one of their descendants has been born with innate knowledge of good and evil. Everybody has been born with the knowledge of what is right and wrong. You don't believe me? Spend 30 seconds in a nursery. You know, there goes little baby Todd, and he steals little Kim's toy and goes, and what does Kim do? She beans him in the back of the head with her, you know, screams, carries on. You know, you can't do that. The kids know that you're not supposed to take things. Or it gets that way as we get older, right? You're standing in line at the supermarket and somebody comes in with their big cart and cuts you off. How do you feel? Homicidal is definitely within the possibilities, right? Or you know, somebody takes your turn, or somebody tells a lie about you, or somebody is mean. You know when people have done wrong. You know, if you steal from a drug cartel, which by definition are evil and who have taken money that doesn't belong to them, if you steal from a drug cartel, are they just going to go, "Oh, that's life"? Or are they going to hunt you down and kill you because you stole from them? Everybody knows the difference between right and wrong. There is nobody without excuse. And in fact, people have to choose to ignore God. Follow through with me on this one. Psalm 19. Proverbs, Psalms. Psalms 19, verses 1 through 4. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Do you understand that everything that exists proclaims God? Everything that exists declares his glory. Everything that exists points to the very character and nature of God. And did you catch what it said? Just in case you missed it, I'm going to go over this one more time. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice are not heard. What that Bible verse is saying is that it doesn't matter if you're hanging out, I don't know, in the cesspool of Kashmir. That's a disgusting place. I'm kidding. Or if you are so badly abused that you live in the unthinkable wilderness of plain, you know? Or if you go to Russia, or deepest, darkest Africa, or up to the very headwaters of the Amazon. No matter where you go, I have doubts about Seattle, but God says that there is nowhere that you can go to escape it. That everywhere you go, the creation declares His glory and His might. That everybody understands it. Because there are no words where it's not understood. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 40. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah. If you get to Jeremiah, you went too far. 40 verse 26. Lift up your eyes and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. I bet, how many of you stayed outside a couple weeks ago to look at the Northern Lights? How amazing was that, right? And while you were waiting for the Northern Lights, because they weren't always there, how many stars, just the incredible beauty of the creation. It was glorious. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. I know the name of every one of those stars. Star. But God knows them individually by name. Every one of them. By the greatness of His might and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Now, before we leave this, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it's on page 1051 in my Bible. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. What we read in the book of Psalms, what we read in the book of Isaiah, all creation declares not only God's existence, but His glory, His strength, His ability, His wonder. For what can be known about God is plain to them. There's no language where it's not understood. There's no language where it is not proclaimed. Because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. I got to be honest with you. I've struggled. This is not an easy message to preach. This is a hard message to listen to. This is not fun. What God has just done is He's just stuck His finger in the chest of humanity and said, "You knew better." And that's not an easy thing to put up with. I don't like getting poked in the chest by anybody, especially when I know I've done wrong. And especially when they say, "Told you so." Let's read on. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. My friends, the majestic reality, power, truth, dominion, and glory of God are declared universally by the things that have been made. But people choose to ignore it. Let me give you an illustration. Louis Pasteur. If you haven't heard of him yet, you get to today. Louis Pasteur, you know, he's the reason why you can open up your fridge and there's a bottle of milk and it's not sour. Unless you leave it too long and then it... But he's the idea, you know, the pasteurization. Great, great man. Before Louis Pasteur, people believed things like, I got sick because I was breathing bad air. Now, don't get me wrong, you can breathe bad air. But what they're talking about is they were, you know, bad air got into them and that's why they got tuberculosis. That's not why you get tuberculosis. Or, look, my legs got gangrene because the little gremlins came by. And it's not gremlins that give us gangrene. Louis Pasteur put an end to the idea that if you're just walking by some ground, spontaneously it'll burst into flies, which they used to believe. They used to believe in spontaneous generation where things would just become alive. You see, Louis Pasteur understood microbiology or microorganisms, their existence and such. And so he developed this really cool little test. You probably can't read it up there, and I'm not a great scientist to explain it to you. But understand this. Hundreds of years ago, Louis Pasteur definitively proved that life does not come from non-life. That if something is alive here, there is something alive over here that made this. Let me help you out with just in case you don't understand. Cow, a live cow, means that it had a mom and a dad. A flower means that somewhere a seed sprouted and it became a flower. You, well, some of you, all of us had a mother and a father. You can't have any life starting from unlife. And that, ever since Louis definitively showed that that was true, scientists believed it until, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Claiming to be wise, they became foolish. Darwin, Charles Lyell. Various other people. You'd be amazed how many doctors believe in evolution but practice clean medicine. You know, you go into the doctor's office and he will be an evolutionist, but he'll still scrub and disinfect your wound. Why scrub and disinfect a wound if it could spontaneously become alive with microbes? You see, the reality is this. We are without excuse. God exists and we know it. So let's talk about the just God of love. Let's be honest. Everybody wants love and justice. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved. We are designed, we are built, we live in a deep, deep emotional need of being loved. I don't care how John Wayne, how Clint Eastwood, I don't care how Terminator you think you are, you want somebody to love you. And if you think you don't, refer to what I just said. You want somebody to love you. You may not know what it feels like, you may not have experienced, you may not understand it, but I guarantee you, when you meet real love, it will change your life. Everybody has an innate need to be loved. And Everybody desperately wants justice for somebody else, for whoever wrongs them. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody loves the idea of a God of love. Oh, God, love me. And go get those bad guys, you know, the ones that let their dog use my lawn. You know, drop a rock on that guy's head. Everybody wants love and justice, but very few people know what it really means to be loved by God. Very few people knows what it means that God is a God of justice. I'm going to, let's just go with it. 1 John 4:8 states that God is love. We were earlier about the fulcrum of God, and it is not love. God does not, the pivotal characteristic of God is not love, but God is, by definition, love. And God is just. I don't have 1 John 4:8, or I don't have Deuteronomy 32 memorized. 1 John 4:8, I know that one. Deuteronomy 32:4. What does it say? It says, the rock, I'm talking about God, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. What does it mean that God is love? It does not mean that you're going to get a Valentine card from God. It doesn't mean that he's going to bring you flowers and take you out to dinner. What it means is that he chooses to care about you in ways that you might not even understand. He cares to discipline you, to train you, to give you opportunities, to pick you up when you are down, and to scold you when you do wrong. Desperate in love. Desperate in love. You know, the stock illustration of love. Dad sees the kid playing in the road. Dad goes out, grabs a kid, applies learning to the learning center, and sends him back into the yard. The kid who doesn't understand it thinks, Dad, that's the best place to bounce the ball. It's hard. The ball bounces really good. Dad goes, yeah, but you don't bounce really well off a bumper playing the yard. Dad loves his child. Dad applies learning to the child. Dad gives the child back into the yard, right? Child's just, well, I want to play. Dad really loves the kid. But what about justice? There's coming a day when every man, woman, and child who has been will stand before God, and the books of life will be opened, which record everything that we've done, said, and you will be judged accordingly. You can't slip the judge a bribe. You can't lie. You can't swindle your way out. You can't say, okay, you got me. I did speed. But did you see what that idiot over there did? Mm-mm. God's going to judge us exact and true. Which brings me to Psalm chapter 18. I'm almost done. I've got two more verses and I'm done. But turn to Psalms chapter 18. This is incredible. And we started in Ezekiel chapter 30 where this coalition of nations were being judged and hammered by God. And though you and I may not in that chapter see what they had done wrong, I guarantee you they knew what they had done. And the idea is there are people today who go out and they're like, well, why is this happening to me? And some of them don't understand because they willingly stick their head in the sand and they just go, la, 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 don't want to hear it. Okay? But that's not going to change reality. The reality is God exists, God knows all, God loves you, but he's also very just, and he will judge the living and the dead. But take a look in Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. This God, the one that the heavens proclaim, the one whose eternal attributes can be seen through what is created, this God who states that he is love, this God who states that he is filled with justice, this God, his way is perfect. All right, by show of hands, how many of you are the perfect spouse? Parent? Child? Troublemaker? This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. Get this. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. If you take refuge in God, he be your shield. Romans says, who is our accuser? Christ Jesus the Lord, yea, rather, who died on the cross for us. When we turn to God, when we humble ourselves before him and we say, Lord, I need you. In truth and in earnestness, when we take shelter in him, he becomes a shield. Do you know what that means? That means that the wrath of God, which is going to bring forth his justice, goes right around us. That means that when we face the trials in this world, he's with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us when we turn to him. Jesus Christ came and died on a cross. Why? Because God is love. And in loving us, he knows that the day of judgment is coming. And if he doesn't provide a shelter for us, we're doomed. And on the cross, he provided that shelter. So that God, whose way is perfect, if God was to look at sin and say, yes, Todd, I know that you sinned, but I like you. You're kind of special. He would not be perfect. He would not be just. He would not have any righteousness. God looks at every sin and says, I must judge it. But Jesus Christ took our place on the cross and he paid the penalty for every sin that all who call upon him can find shelter in God. I got to be honest with you. I spent all week struggling. Matter of fact, my wife came to me as I'm at my desk today trying to really get a grip on how I can present what God has laid upon my heart. It is hard because I want you to know that God loves you. I want us to know that God is a God of great love. But I also want to instill in us the understanding of the justice and the righteousness and the holiness of God. I don't want to be a self-righteous prick. Repent! I want to be a man who preaches and teaches the true love of God. And the true love of God does not ignore any sin. The true love of God provides forgiveness because he knows he will judge. Now, for those who have turned to Jesus Christ, who have accepted his personal Lord and Savior, we have been judged. We've stood before the Almighty, and he has declared us righteous, not because we're worth anything, but because of the perfect work that he did on the cross for us. So in that final day, when the living and the dead shall rise and come before the throne of God, and he's going down the line, he's going, doomed, doomed. Doomed to everybody because all have sinned. And he comes to someone who has turned to Jesus Christ. He goes, dude, what are you doing here? You've already been judged. You're righteous. Go to glory. Doom. 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 You've been a believer. Get to heaven. See that? He becomes our shield. Boom. All right, one last thing. One last thing. No. In all reality, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. there are some people that I really don't want to tell about Jesus. There are some people that have offended me. And I want to sit on the sideline and say, burn, baby, burn. But that ain't right. God was very gracious in his love to me. And God is very gracious in his love to you. We need to have that same desire to tell others. And here's the thing. You don't have to convince people of the existence of God. In fact, you can't convince people of the existence of God. If they are denying the existence of God, meaning that they're looking at everything that is, everything that has been created, all of the glory of God, as the entire creation is just constantly pointing out his glory and his power, it says, there's no language where it's not been heard. If they are so determined to not listen to that, you're not going to fix them. That's going to take a work of God. But you need to share the truth. You have been blessed mightily to know that God loves you and has provided a shield, a way out, a way of escape, salvation. Why be so stingy? Let us be diligent in telling others of the good news of Jesus Christ, because we know the day of judgment is coming. Let's pray.